Okay, so we are in our third week in a Christmas series called Unexpected Christmas. And the idea is this, is that we all come into Christmas with all kinds of expectations, dreams, hope, aspirations, hopes of what Christmas will look like. And some of those tend to come true, but a lot of those don't. And we find ourselves at Christmas in ways we never expected. And so that's what we've been talking about. And the title of today's message is Learning to Wait Well. And made me think a couple weeks back on a Sunday afternoon, my older daughter and I were out running errands, going around, doing different things, shopping around. And on the way back, she wanted to stop at Bigfoot Java. Anybody been there? The coffee place? There's one in Berrien, right? And so she's like, let's stop by Bigfoot Java. And I was like, okay. And she's not a coffee person. She loves these Red Bull drinks, like just a bunch of junk and all these things in them. But she's like, let's do it, Dad. And I was like, all right. So we go, and right as we get into the drive-thru, this truck goes right before us and pulls in. And I kind of look out my window, and I see the lady taking this guy's order as he's leaning out. And whenever you see that, it's always a really bad sign when she has her iPad, and she's just typing for like 3 minutes straight. Like just typing, and I'm like, that can't be good. That's got to be a huge order. And so we sit there, and immediately I'm like, oh, man, I wish we would have cut in front of that guy. You know, this is going to be a bummer. So we're sitting there, and like all of us, right, a couple minutes in a coffee line is normal. So, you know, 1 or 2 minutes, we're like, okay. But then all of a sudden, it's 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. There's nothing. No drinks have been passed into his car. There's nothing. And we start to get agitated. My daughter and I look at each other, and I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Is this going to happen? And we're going to get stuck in this huge line, and we're sitting there. Ah. And then 6 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, there's nothing. No drinks. And then our attitudes, right, to say my attitude, went to, what a jerk. This guy came with some huge order. What a jerk. Then you blame the people working, right? There's probably no staff in there. They're understaffed. What kind of operation are they running? You know, all the things you go. 10 minutes, 11 minutes. It goes to 15 minutes, and there's nothing. There's nothing happening. And I look over, and I go, is there a curb next to our car? And she goes, no. And I was like, we're done. We are leaving. And so I look behind me. All these cars are behind us. We pull out of the line, and we get out of there. We never even got the drink. We go home. I went home angry, frustrated, mad at Bigfoot Java, because I had to wait, right? And you've been there waiting in here. Who loves waiting? Who loves sitting in a Starbucks line? Who loves sitting at traffic light? Who loves sitting in grocery store lines, right? Who loves sitting in the cell phone parking lot at SeaTac while your person says, I'll be there soon, and is there an hour later? Right? Nobody wants to do that, right? How about going to get a lube and oil? You ever gonna get a lube and oil and you have to wait in that waiting room? And they're like, 30 minutes and we'll have your car. And an hour and a half later it comes, right? And you're frustrated sitting there. How about growing up as a kid with Christmas with your gifts? Wasn't that horrible, right? Did you not sleep the night before waiting for your gifts to be open? Having to wait. We did a lot of waiting about 2 years ago in something called COVID. We did a lot of waiting for things to come and things to be happening. Waiting at the doctor's office. And don't you hate this when you're in the waiting room and then they call you into like the actual doctor's room and you think it's done, right? And it's like a big tease. And then they're like, doctor's coming soon. And 45 minutes later, the doctor comes. And you have to wait. What are you waiting for today? What are you waiting for today? Some of us are waiting for reconciliation in a relationship. Some of us are waiting for clarity with a decision. Some of us are waiting not to be alone anymore. Some of us are waiting for God to move in someone's life we deeply care about. Some of us are waiting for God to move in our own life that has grown cold and stagnant. Some of us are waiting to receive some news. Some of us are waiting for God to pull us out of a pit that we've been in for a long time. Some of us are waiting for a spouse to come to Christ. Some of us are waiting for a son or daughter to come back to their faith. Some of us are waiting for a promotion. Some of us are waiting for a child. Some of us are waiting for a check. But here's the thing, we're all waiting. You come this Christmas, and you come here this morning, and you're waiting for something. Whatever that is for you, and I have my own things, we are all waiting for something. And the question I want to ask and jump into today is this. How do we wait well? How do I wait well and not grow bitter, but grow better? How do I wait well and not get discouraged and then give up when things get hard? How do I become more like Jesus in my waiting and less like me? How do I wait well? Well, you know what? The Christmas story is not just you and me waiting. Actually, at the very first Christmas, there was waiting. And there's a guy in the Christmas story that doesn't get a lot of press because he's at the end of the story. But if you got a Bible with you today, you can open it up to the book of Luke. There's also a Bible in the chair in front of you. Again, so we're going to go and jump into Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Luke 2, 25 through 35. Or pull out your phone, whatever you got with you. Here we go. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem. Let me back up a second. This is after Jesus had been born, and then he's going to the temple to get circumcised, and so he's walking into the temple with Mary and Joseph, okay? So that's the scene. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, there the temple, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So there is Simeon. Mary and Joseph come to the temple. They come there to circumcise Jesus. And there's this guy there named Simeon who, it says, he was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. Now, every scholar I've read and everything I've ever read would indicate that Simeon is at the end of his life. He's an older man at this point. We're not told exactly how long he's been waiting, but it's kind of clear from the context. And then you've got the story of Anna right after that, and she's very old, that he's been waiting not for days, weeks, months, or years, but this has probably been decades that Simeon has been waiting and waiting and waiting for this promised Messiah, the Christ to come. So here we have a guy who's been spending all this time, and he's been waiting. But Simeon, of course, was part of a much larger community and people who've been waiting for actually about 4,000 years. There was the original promise that was given to the Israelites and the people that one day there would come this Messiah. There would come this person who would come and he would redeem Israel and he would save them and he would rescue them. And all the time, every generation, people were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this Messiah. And so Simeon comes in the scene as part of this waiting. And if you didn't know this in your Bible, when you flip from the last page of the book of Malachi to the first page of Matthew in the Christmas story, you just went through 430 years of history. It's 430 years past right there, with no prophets, no God speaking, no voice, just silence upon silence upon silence upon a people who wait and wait and wait. But it's not just those people who wait. In fact, it's a theme in the whole entire Bible of waiting. And perhaps the best example of this in the Bible is Abraham and Sarah. Many of you are familiar with that story, right? God comes to Abraham in the early part of Genesis and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he brings him out and says, look up at the stars. You're going to have as many descendants as you can see stars. And Abraham thinks that who he means is the slave that he has. And he says, oh, okay, well, yeah, he'll have descendants. And God says, no, you and Sarah, your wife, she'll be pregnant and you will have a child. And now they're already in their 70s at this time. So Abraham's like, that's going to be interesting. And God says that, but it says Abraham believed him. Okay, here's the thing. Do you know how many years it was between the time God gave Abraham that promise and him and Sarah had Isaac? 25 years. It was 25 years. It was a quarter of a century. Now, we hear these stories all the time in the Bible, and I think we're like, oh, that must have been tough. I want you to think right now, what's the thing you are longing most for in your life you've been waiting for? What is that thing? What do you long so much for in your life that would happen? And then I want you to imagine if God came to you today after service and told you, I'm going to bring that in your life, and then you found out it will take 25 years. What would you be thinking? That would be tough to hear, right? And so they waited 300 months, months after months after months, 9,000 mornings they woke up with no promise being fulfilled. And they went from their 70s into their 80s into their late 90s until Isaac was eventually born. You know, the awkward thing is this, is that there's two options. God could have told them much later in the 25 years, right before Isaac was born, right? Or God could have done the other option and brought Isaac a lot sooner than 25 years, but he didn't, which means what? Which means he made them wait 25 years on purpose. Means he wanted them to wait 25 years. He intentionally invited them in 25 years of waiting. It's not just Abraham, Joseph, the story of Joseph, right, in the Old Testament, in Genesis. Joseph was there, and God gave Joseph this vision that's surrounded by his brothers, and they were bowing down his family, and he'd rise up as this king, this amazing vision, and going to realize it. Do you know how many years it was between that vision and when it was realized? 22 years, over two decades of him going through all kinds of struggles to get to that place, 22 years. Moses comes, and Moses, in his own strength and power, goes and tries to rescue the Israelites, right? Remember the story, if you're familiar? He sees a Hebrew slave being taken advantage of. He goes out, and he murders the Egyptian soldier and hides him in the sand, and then he has to run for his life, and he's out in the desert. The next time God comes back to him, he's like, how about we do it my way, Moses, right? Do you know how long that was between the time Moses went out to the desert and the time God came to visit him? 40 years. Four decades, Moses sat in the desert waiting and waiting and waiting. David, when Samuel came and anointed David to be the next king of Israel, remember he comes and he pours the oil on his head and says, you're going to be the king. And David's like, wow, I can't believe this. And then guess what? How many years is between that anointing and David becomes king? How many years? 15. 15 years later, it takes where he becomes that. Do you want me to keep on going? I have more and more of these, right? It's pretty obvious this is how God works. This is a theme that God makes people wait. And this is a consistent theme in the Bible over and over and over. But here's the thing. We have certain perspectives on waiting. And we tend not to think of waiting. In fact, I think rarely do we ever think of waiting the way God thinks of waiting. Right, here's how you and I think of waiting. Just a couple of things. Number one, waiting is an accident. It's an accident in my life. Something came in, changed my life in some way, and now I've got to deal with this thing, and I got to wait through it, right? And once I can get back on the schedule, back on the plan, then things are going to be good, right? That's how most of us operate. Here's the biggest one I think we all operate, is waiting is something to get through. I just got to kind of endure it. I got to deal with it. I got to white knuckle it. I got to press on through hard. I got to endure it. And then once I get past whatever that thing is, I'll finally be living the life God really wants for me, right? I just got to get through it. Or number three, it's a detour. It's a detour. It's somehow this change in my life, issue, whatever it is, where I got to wait. I got to kind of get off the plan. And then once I can kind of use my human, you know, ways of doing it and get back on the plan, it's a detour. But here's what I want to suggest. What if we have waiting all wrong? What if we have waiting actually completely backwards? The way we understand waiting. What if waiting's not an accident? It's not something to get through, and it's not a detour. It's not a detour. What if, right now in your waiting, you're in the exact place God wants you? the exact spot he wants you? What if my waiting is not the absence of God, but in fact is the very presence of God? What if my waiting is one of the primary tools that God uses to transform my life so I look more like Jesus? What if it's not the thing I need to run from? What if it's the thing I actually need to run into? What if waiting is not outside God's plan? What if this morning waiting is God's plan? What if God wants to do a work in my waiting? What if he wants to do a work in the waiting I am waiting here and what I'm waiting with this morning? Anne Voskamp, a writer, once wrote this: "This waiting on God is the very real work of the people of God." Waiting is actually the very thing God invites us into. Waiting is the very thing he wants to use in your life to transform and change and mold you. Now, you're probably thinking right now, seriously? Like, oh, really, that sounds good. Maybe that's a good kind of cliche Bible answer, but there's no way I view my waiting in that way, that God's actually using it for good and transforming me and doing all this kind of thing. There's no way that that's actually happening. But I want to challenge and suggest that, in fact, is exactly what's happening. In your waiting, God does all kinds of things. And I want to give us just a number of really quick things that God does in our waiting. And then I want to move to three directions I'm going to give us for how we wait well, okay? But first, I just want you to hear, what are some things God does in our waiting? Here's the first. Waiting tests how bad you actually want something. You know, oftentimes I think what God wants to figure out from you is how bad do you want it? How far are you willing to go to get something? Because when you pray for a month and you give up after a month, what does that say? It was worth a month of praying then. That's what it was. It wasn't worth praying more than that to you or to me. And maybe a good way to think about this is waiting reveals how valuable something is to me. Waiting reveals how valuable something is to me. How far I'll go to actually get it. Number two, waiting reveals how impatient we actually are. How none of us are patient. We all think we're patient. We all want to aspire to be patient, but none of us is patient. And if you think you're patient, you just haven't been put in something hard enough. Then you'll find out how impatient you are. And every single one of us. So waiting just reveals inside of me, like in that Bigfoot Java line, give me 6 minutes of waiting and I will lash out at you. Right? And I'll get angry and frustrated, and we're all there. And God wants to use our waiting oftentimes to show me who I actually am. Number three, waiting prepares us. Waiting prepares us, right? God cares more about who you are than what you do. And I'll say it this way: waiting allows God to do a work on you before he wants to do a work through you. You see, you and I are so concerned with doing, having God do a work through us, and God says, listen, unfortunately, you're going to have to wait because I need to do a work on you first. Oftentimes, the things that we think we want to go into, God is sitting there back saying, the problem is when you get there, you won't be ready for that. So what waiting does is it forms and shapes me, and it transforms me so I can be prepared and ready. Waiting is kind of like going into a spiritual gym, right? And it made me think of my younger daughter. She's been telling us recently in her PE class, they're doing a weightlifting section. And so they're going in there, and she's been telling us how the PE teacher teases her all the time that she's not using as much weight as she could, right? He's like, you got like the 3-pounder, and you're doing curls. And he's like, you should be doing like 10 or 20 or something like that. And she came home the other day, and she said after all this working out, she's like, oh, yeah, the back of my arm is really sore. You know, like something was wrong. And the PE teacher was like, no, that's a sign of growth. When there's pain, that means that your muscle is rebuilding itself after being torn down. It's growing back better. And that sometimes it feels like waiting. Waiting is painful. It's hard. It's difficult. But actually, it's growing us. It's transforming us. It's forming me. Next one, I think waiting breaks our visions of grandeur. Our visions of grandeur of how self-reliant, self-sufficient, and self-made I am. We all want to think we're such great people, and our lives are the byproduct of our wonderful skills and talents and abilities, and it just takes a long time waiting till you realize you actually have no control at all. It just takes waiting for God to crush you and me. And to crush my arrogance, to crush my pride, to crush my self-will, and to get to a place where he breaks me. And I begin to realize I'm nothing. And God has simply invited me, and this life is all about his story and being invited into it. Waiting, the last one is, it exposes how fragile our faith is. You want to test your faith? Wait for a bunch of years. You'll find out how strong your faith actually is. Because it's in that waiting when nothing happens, God's absent, and we've all been there, right? When you've prayed and prayed and prayed and looked and hoped and talked to people and nothing happens, then the question becomes, do you really believe? Will you really trust Jesus? When there's no evidence to trust him, will you trust him? So it reveals our faith. It does so many things in our waiting. And if that's what God wants to do, then how can we wait well? And I want to give us three directions for how we can wait well. When I mean directions, I mean like spatial directions. The three directions are this: look behind, look forward, and look below, okay? Here's the first one, is we need to look back to his faithfulness. In your waiting, look back at his faithfulness. Is it just me, or do we have horrible amnesia with God's faithfulness? Am I the only one? I hope not. I have the worst amnesia when it comes to God being faithful in my life. God's faithful in my life and helps me and provides and comforts and directs, and I'm all good for a short period, but then once I get to another hardship, guess what? I'm full of doubts, skepticism, questioning, anger, wondering where he's at, and it's amnesia all over again. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read in the Old Testament the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and then when they're in the desert wandering around, and remember how they're out there and all the time, they're like, we don't have food, right? And they're complaining and grumbling and saying, we want to go back to Egypt. And then God provides food. And then we're thirsty, we have nothing to drink. And then God provides water. We don't have a light to see. And then God provides a light. We don't have something at night. And then God provides. And it just goes over and over. And how easy is it to criticize them and to look at them and be critical and say, how could they do that? And then you realize that's you. That's me. The whole point of all that story in the Old Testament is just to reveal that's you and me. That's our lives. I do those very things. God provides, and then I forget and go right back. You know, in the last 10 years, there's been three different times financially that God has met our family in certain places. And every single time he's done that, it doesn't take me long to totally forget and just to go back to being scared if he's going to provide again. It was about 10 years ago. And we had one of those, I think I shared this, it was like, you know, it was a nightmare month. Water heater broke, car repair, next car repair, something in the house breaks. I mean, it was like thousands of dollars just being poured out of our account in that month. And we're starting to draw from savings and all that. And I remember just as a family saying, God, would you provide? Would you please help us in the midst of all this? And had no idea, show up to work one day when I was working in the city of Bellevue, and they called me in the office, and they've never in like 10 years of being there, I've ever gotten any kind of a bonus whatsoever. And I come in and they sit down, and on some project I had done, I wasn't even really thinking about. And they said, we want to thank you on that, and here's a bonus for that. And it took care of like the whole entire month. I had no idea. And I got down on my knees and I got home. I said, God, you are so much bigger, and I'm so sorry for that. I'm so sorry for my lack of faith. But guess what? 4 years later, I still have a lack of faith. And we come into another issue of financial stuff. Same things. It was like same stuff. House stuff, car stuff, family stuff, all that. One day, get a letter in the mail. Again, totally random. Get a letter in the mail. Open it up. It's from our tax company or with our mortgage escrow stuff. And they say on them the letter, we recalculated your taxes incorrectly over like the last couple years. Here's a check to make up for all that. Took care of the whole entire month. Again, same thing. Get down on my knees. Thank you, Lord, so much. A couple years ago, same thing happened again. God provides. God's there. So amazing. And I forget the whole thing again. And so what I've done is now in those times is I'm working on, I actually have written things down in my journal. And when finances come up in our family and struggle, I go back to my journal and remind myself what God has done over and over and over. Because I want to remind myself and look back of all the ways he's been faithful behind me. I think the best example of this is when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River. Remember that part, if you've read that in the Bible, when all of them crossed over the Jordan River, this huge thing, and the river was at like flood stage, and God opened up the river just like in the Red Sea, and he parted it, and all the people passed through, showing that God will make a way when there is no way. And the people go through, and then after they go through, Joshua puts up this stack of stones, right? And then this is what he says in Joshua 4, 19 through 24. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan, so out of the river. He said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their parents, excuse me, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. What a beautiful thing. Whenever someone walks by and they see that stone, it's a stone of remembrance. God is powerful and God is faithful. What's your stone? What's your stone that you can go back to when you're in a difficult spot or you've been waiting for years and you need to be reminded God is faithful? God will be there. You know the beautiful thing about God? His track record's perfect. His track record's perfect. There's no time he will ever fail you, nor has he ever failed you, nor will he ever fail you. His track record is perfect. In my wallet, which I forgot to grab, in the back of it, I have a sticky note. And I've shared before, a long time ago, about 15 years ago, I went through a really difficult season of doubt and skepticism, multiple years of it, and just really questioned my faith, questioned God, questioned everything, and was in a really dark spot for a number of years. And at the end of that journey, through many different things, God brought me out of that to a different place. And in that, I, on a sticky note, you would think I'd do something a little bit nicer, but a sticky note I wrote on there that whenever I get in these places, don't let my emotions drive me, or my fears drive me, or my doubts drive me, but remember, Jesus is always there for me. And I looked in my wallet last night, and it's from March 16th, 2010. So 13 years ago, and that's in my wallet, and I pull it out. Whenever I feel afraid or whenever I struggle with something, it's my stone of remembrance. What's yours? What's the thing you can go back to and look and be reminded God is faithful? We look back, where we also look forward. When you're in your waiting, you look back, and then you also look forward to his promises. I love what about Simeon, Luke 2:26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon, you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. And it's like Simeon grabbed that promise and said, I'm going to hang on to that with everything I got. I don't care if I'm waiting 2 years or if I'm waiting 25 years. God has given me a promise, and I'm clinging to that promise, and I'm not going to let go. And I will remain faithful to that promise that he has given me. This is amazing. I think of Abraham, too. This part, again, I mentioned earlier with Abraham when God came and said, you're going to have this son, and it's 25 years. We get kind of like the other side of the story in the book of Romans. So fast forward all the way to Romans. In Romans 4:18-21, this is what it says. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead. He's like, I'm 80, I'm 90, this is impossible. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. My favorite line, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against any evidence whatsoever, as he looked at his age, as he looked at his wife, as he looked at everything around him, and he said, there's no evidence of what you said to me. But guess what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because you're faithful, because you're good, and I'm going to believe your promise you have for me. That's what Abraham did. See, what Abraham and Simeon and many others did is this. They trusted God's promises regardless of their circumstances. They trusted God's promises regardless of my circumstances. One of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible, and I know I say that almost every week, so I've got like tons of favorite verses. Habakkuk 3:17 through 18, the prophet Habakkuk said this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk looks around and says, everything's falling apart. There is nothing around me. Anything good I can find is gone, and yet his answer is, I will rejoice in you, and I will continue to be joyful in you, God. I trust your promises over my circumstances. I love that word. He lists all those things, and he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Where's your yet? Where's your yet? Yet I will choose to trust you. You know, I would never pretend to be any kind of a pilot or someone familiar with flying, but found out there is actually two types of flying that pilots will use, and they're called VFR and IFR. And VFR, if you're not familiar with that, stands for Visual Flight Rules. And what that means is that the pilot primarily controls and navigates the plane using outside visual reference. So basically, they're looking around. They're looking around, they can see the mountain to avoid, they can see the storm cloud, they can see the, you know, where they're at, altitude, they can see all that. And the good weather, they use their vision to be able to navigate and fly. But when that changes and the weather's bad and they can't see, they use IFR, which is instrument flight rules, which is the aircraft is flown only using the instruments with no visual reference to the outside world. No visual outside. So what's going on is there's a storm and they can't see. So they literally are not looking outside. They're fully looking at the instruments in front of them, and they're depending on those 100%. These are accurate. And this isn't like a game, right? This is like, if you're wrong on this, people will die. So they're looking at the instruments, only at the instruments, trusting the instruments with no reference outside and saying, we will fly the plane according to these instruments. That's what they are doing. And here's my point. Followers of Jesus fly this life using IFR, not VFR. We don't fly by sight. We don't live by your circumstance or what you can navigate or what you see around you. We fly by God's promises. We fly by what God says. We fly by his commands. We navigate our life to what he has told us in his word, even when everything around me falls apart. And if you haven't been there, trust me, you will be there someday. You will be there someday when everything around you gives you no evidence of God, and there will come a point you will have to choose how you're going to fly, with IFR or VFR. And God invites you into IFR. God has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. He has promised to do me only good and not harm. He has promised me salvation and being with him in eternity. He has promised his Holy Spirit to me, his comfort, his help in time of need, his forgiveness, his encouragement, and that nothing, nothing will ever separate me from his love. Amen? That is the God we serve. That is the God we look at his promises. So we look back, we look forward at his promises, and here's the last one. If you want to wait well, you look down at his path. You look down at his path. Luke 2:25 with Simeon says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. I am so impressed after all the years of waiting, as I said before, that Simeon grew better, not bitter. Simeon actually grew in character formation. He grew as a man who loved God and followed God and remained devout. He remained committed. This guy's all in. He's not halfway in. He's all in for God. And he did that because I think part of it was in his waiting, he kept looking at what was right in front of him. Okay, God, I know you promised this. I'm going to hang close to it. But what do you have for me today? And I'm going to remain faithful to what you have right in front of me. As I said before, waiting is not something to get through. Waiting is the real work of God. It's the real work of God. See, here's the problem with you and me with waiting. Is we're so tempted to all the time think this statement. once blank happens, then I'll have blank. Right? Once I graduate, once I finish that class, once I go to college, once I get that job, once I get married, once I get through this, quote, season, which there's always the next season, once we have kids, once this problem gets resolved, once I'm done with that project, once this is over, once I retire, once the kids leave the house, and on and on and on it goes, doesn't it? We all live here. We all think once we get to some place, then we'll arrive, and the whole time, we've been missing what's right in front of our face. What's right in front of us the whole entire time. See, here's the thing. Life isn't happening tomorrow. Life's happening today. Life's not out there in the future somewhere for you. Life is right in front of you right now. It's happening as you're living here in this moment. We wait, yes, we do, and we look back to God's faithfulness and forward to his promises, but God's inviting me to today. Why? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, amen? None of us are guaranteed anything tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, but you have today. You have your job, you have your family, you have your relationships, you have your church. You have what's in front of you today. And God invites you to step into that. Sometimes I think we're so focused on what's ahead, we miss what's right in front of us. We miss what God's inviting me to right in front of me. A really good example of this is Joseph in Genesis. Right? Again, I talked about him earlier, where God gave him that vision, and then 22 years it came to fruition with that. And when Joseph got put in jail, he wound up being wrongly accused, and he got put in jail, and he's sitting in jail. He was in jail for multiple years, and what a place where you could wait, right? I mean, how many of us would just sit there and just wait? I'll just wait till I get out so I can get on with real life in that. Not Joseph. Here's Joseph. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph said, I'm going to look back to God's faithfulness. I'll look forward to his promise, but I'm going to get busy in this prison. I'm going to get busy leading, I'm going to get busy helping, I'm going to get busy working and serving, because this is where God has me. He has me today. You may not like the path in front of you today, wherever you're waiting, whether it's a job, it's your health, it's your family, whatever it is for you, you may not like it. You might wish your path was a little bit smoother. You might wish your path had more lights on it. You might wish your path had a view of the ocean. Or had some beautiful flowers on there, but that's not the path maybe God has for you. And he invites you into the path he has for you right now today. So maybe the question more is, where can I obey Jesus where he has me? Where can I obey Jesus where he has me? I was listening to a story recently with Tom Brady, the quarterback. Many of you are familiar with Tom Brady, arguably the best quarterback ever in NFL history. Won, I think, seven, eight Super Bowls. And but at the beginning of Tom Brady's career, Tom Brady was the third-string quarterback. Now, if you don't know what that means, there's the starting quarterback, there's the backup quarterback, then there's the backup to the backup. And if you're not familiar with football, it is what it sounds like, bad, right? If you're the back of the backup, that's usually not great, right? And so Tom Brady said this. He said, you know what, to one of his coaches, I'm so sick and tired of this, and I don't know what to do, because I sit in the sidelines, and the starting quarterback gets 20 passes, the backup gets 10, and I get 2. And he said, I'm just waiting. I just have to wait for my opportunity where somehow I can get out on the field and get more passes. So I'm just stuck and I have no idea what to do. And this coach he was talking to was a really wise coach. And he said, Tom, he said, what do you have control of? What do you have control of? And he sat there and thought and he goes, well, I have control of my 2 passes. And the coach said, exactly. The coach said, here's what I want you to do. When you get your 2 passes, he said, I want you to dart out on that field as fast as you can run. I want you to study the playbook like you've never studied it. And when you get out there, you know exactly what the plays are so you can speak with confidence and you can speak with authority. And you get out there, and then when you do your 2 passes, you throw the fastest, most accurate, crisp passes you possibly can. Whatever you've got, you do with all your might. And he said, okay, this sounds ridiculous, but all right. So Tom went out, and he did exactly that. And it went from 2 passes to then 4 passes to then 8 passes to 12 passes to 8 Super Bowls. And what he learned was, rather than thinking about all the future stuff, just do what God has right in front of you. Just do what God has right in front of you. Prosper where you're planted. And maybe you're not planted in a way you want to be right now, or maybe you're waiting, but here's God's invitation. Just prosper where I have you and let me handle what's before you. Look behind, look ahead, and look down at your path. Psalm 25:3 says this, "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, many of us today, if not all of us, God, are waiting. And maybe there's small things some of us are waiting for that will come to fruition pretty soon. Maybe there's big things we're waiting for. I think many of us probably have painful things we're waiting for, things we've been longing for, maybe things we haven't wanted to acknowledge because it's hard to acknowledge we've been waiting so long. Some of us today, Lord God, are running on fumes and we need courage, God. I pray you would bind up people's hearts today who have given up. And whatever they're waiting for, they have let go and given up. God, I pray you would give a Holy Spirit-empowered courage for them to keep fighting the good fight and stepping forward, God. I pray for those who have forgot about your faithfulness, God. May you remind them who you've been in their past so they might step forward in their future, God. I pray those who are having a hard time clinging to your promise, God, may they cling to that and not look at what's around them, what's happening around them, their emotions, their fears. May they cling to your promise, God, and say, Jesus, help me to believe this with all of my heart. And God, some of us today, we need to focus on where you have us right now. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming people. Stop looking at all kinds of things. Just say, God, give me the strength to focus on where you've got me and help me flourish and thrive right here. God, we thank you that you're so faithful and good to us. We love you in your name. Amen. Let's stand up and worship together.